Before Andrew reads to us, I'm going to just give you a quick summary of the first three chapters of Ruth in case you've missed the story. So here's the story so far. An Israelite woman named Naomi, together with her husband Elimelech and two sons, Kilian and Mahlon, left their hometown of Bethlehem to escape famine. They settled in a region on the other side of the Dead Sea called Moab, where her sons married Moabite women. Sadly, Elimelech, her husband, and her sons Kilian and Mahlon all died, leaving Naomi with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Well, Naomi decided to return to her native Bethlehem, and she urged Orpah and Ruth to remain in their homeland of Moab. They were both young enough to remarry. Well, Orpah did so, but Ruth vowed never to leave her widowed mother-in-law and to take Naomi's God, the God of Israel, and Naomi's people as her own. So together they travelled back to Bethlehem. Well, the women were now destitute, so Ruth went out into the fields to glean, to pick up scraps of grain that the workers had left behind. Enter a man called Boaz, who was a landowner, a man of standing, and a distant relative of Naomi. In chapter 2 of Ruth, we see God's purpose beginning to unfold. There's a telling phrase in verse 3. As it turned out, the writer says, Ruth began to glean in one of Boaz's fields. Well, as it turned out, we're sure that God's hand was upon this young woman. And Ruth immediately caught Boaz's attention. He'd heard of her devotion to Naomi, and so he treated her with particular kindness. By the time we reach the end of chapter 3, it's clear that Boaz and Ruth have fallen in love, and all looked set for a happy ending. However, there was a problem. There was a closer relative to Naomi than Boaz, who took precedence as Naomi's so-called guardian redeemer. We'll see in a few moments what this meant, but let's first hear Ruth chapter 4.
Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David.
Well, there was no social security in those days. God's law made provision for family members who'd fallen on hard times to be cared for by relatives by means of a so-called guardian or kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word for this is goel. The latest version of the NIV, which is what we've got, uses the term guardian redeemer. Guardian conveys the idea of someone who will protect a needy person and look after their best interests, but loses the concept of kinship, of being a family member. But a goel is specifically someone who is closely related to a family member in trouble. So I prefer to use the NIV's earlier translation of kinsman redeemer. So who might be designated as goel, a kinsman redeemer? What were their responsibilities? Well, they were a close, influential relative who members of the extended family could turn to for help in time of need. Usually when the family line or their possessions were in danger of being lost. So the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer was threefold. They were responsible for, first of all, persons, buying back relatives who perhaps had been sold into slavery or caring for relatives in difficult circumstances. And second, they were responsible for property, for buying back family land that had to be sold during a crisis. And thirdly, they were responsible for posterity, for future generations, by providing an heir for a dead brother, perhaps. So, although Boaz is a possible kinsman redeemer for Naomi, he's not the closest relative. And the stage is now set for the final act of this love story. Look down with me again at the first two verses. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. So there's our first heading, a business meeting. Boaz went up to the town gate. Now the gate of the city was the place where the respected leading men of the city would sit. For an ancient city in Israel, it was a combination of city council chamber and courtroom. And this nearer kinsman Boaz had spoken of came by. "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." Well, commentators tell us that literally in the ancient Hebrew, when Boaz greeted this kinsman, he called him Mr. So-and-so. And the writer of Ruth never identified this kinsman by name. Perhaps because it was felt he was not worthy of any honour, because, as we shall see, he declined to fulfil his obligation as the nearer kinsman to Ruth. Boaz then calls together the influential leaders of the town. Clearly, there's some official business in the offing. Let's read on, verse 3. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Here's our next heading, a foolish plan. "Naomi is selling the piece of land," Boaz says. One of the duties of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, was to keep land allotted to members of a clan within the clan. Now, as we've seen, the kinsman redeemer had responsibility to protect persons, property and posterity, future generations of the wider family. And all of these duties went together. But when Boaz brings the matter up to the nearer kinsman, he brings it up as a matter simply regarding property, something that any man would be interested in. Anyone would want to buy back the piece of property, keeping it in the family name by keeping it for himself. "If you will redeem it, do so," verse 4. When Boaz put it in terms of purely a land transaction, there was no hesitation on the part of the kinsman. Of course, he said, "I will redeem it." Well, almost certainly Ruth and Naomi were watching and listening. And no doubt their hearts sank when they heard the nearer kinsman say, "I will redeem it." Because that meant he'd gain not only the property in question, but also marry Ruth. But Boaz knew exactly what he was doing. He had the situation under control. Look down to verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." So Boaz now catches his relative by surprise, and he tells him that he's not only dealing with Naomi and the property of Elimelech, but he also had to deal with Ruth. Now, Naomi, of course, was past childbearing age, and so the nearer kinsman knew that he wouldn't have to marry her and raise up children to the family name of her late husband, Elimelech. But Ruth was quite another matter. She was able to marry and bear children. So Boaz now explains what everyone knew. It's a package deal. Anyone who is going to exercise the right of kinsman redeemer towards Elimelech's surviving family, had to fulfill the duty in regard to both property and posterity. Because of the shrewd way then Boaz had steered the conversation, this was the first time the nearer kinsman had thought about this. It was a pretty big question to take in all at once. When it was just an issue of property, it was easy to decide on. But if he must take Ruth as his wife, and that was another matter altogether. So let's read on. Verse 6. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Though it would be great to receive property associated with Ruth, this nearer kinsman knows that taking her into his home and raising her children would ruin his own inheritance. Probably the man had already promised his lands to his own sons, and the problem of dividing that inheritance among future children he would have with Ruth was more than he wanted to deal with. Also, no doubt, the man was married, and it would be pretty awkward at best to bring young Ruth home as wife number two. So he chickens out and says, "You redeem it yourself. I can't do it." Well, surely these were glorious words in the ears of Ruth and Naomi. A moment before, all had seemed lost when the nearer kinsman had said, "I will redeem it." But Boaz's plan had a surprise and an unexpected wisdom to it, and it worked. Some might have thought Boaz's plan was foolish, to gain Ruth in marriage by offering her and her land to a nearer kinsman. How could that work? But this seemingly foolish plan did work. Verses 7 and 8. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. This is a strange custom, closing a deal by the removal and swapping of sandals. But the continuation of the family line was so important in ancient Israel that the Old Testament law had something to say in this regard. So here's what it says. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line." That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. Well, we're relieved to note that in this case there was no lack of honour involved. So they just did the part of the ceremony involving the sandal. "Buy it yourself," the nearer kinsman said. Effectively he's saying, "The land is yours to redeem, because you are also willing to redeem the posterity of Elimelech by gaining Ruth and taking her as your wife. Something I'm not willing to do." Let's read on, verse 9 and 10. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." There's our next heading, a wedding arranged. Boaz joyfully proclaims to the elders and all the people that he'll redeem the property and posterity of Elimelech. "I have acquired Ruth as my wife," he says. "Today you are witnesses." In this way, Boaz legally seals the transaction and best of all takes Ruth, the woman he loves, as his wife. At the beginning of this story, back in chapter 1, Ruth seemed to be giving up her best chance of marriage and having a family by leaving her native land of Moab and giving her heart and her life to the God of Israel. But God blessed that decision by bringing Ruth into a relationship more wonderful than she could ever have imagined. Verse 11. "Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" Well, no doubt the crowd cheered. I guess the men thought Ruth was beautiful and the women thought Boaz was handsome. And everybody could see what a romantic, loving occasion this was. Like Rachel and Leah, well, they of course had 13 children between them and could be thought of as being the mothers of the whole nation of Israel. What an awesome blessing to give to Ruth and Boaz. Verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him." Our next heading, a child given. The gift of children was never taken for granted in Israel. And the fact that Boaz and Ruth were able to raise up a son to the deceased Elimelech was evidence of God's blessing. Naomi is now famous in the history of Israel. Now she had a grandson whom she got to hold in her arms. Again, back in chapter 1, Naomi struggles with despair and bitterness. She feels that God has abandoned her. "Don't call me Naomi," she says, which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," bitter, "because the Lord has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Poor old Naomi, she's really throwing a pity party, isn't she? But with the unwavering support from Ruth, she obeys God's prompting to return to her homeland, to Bethlehem. And the story that began with tragedy ends with God's blessing. A story that began with death ends with life. if Naomi had not decided to go back to Bethlehem in the land of Israel, back to the God of Israel, none of this would have happened. Well, I don't know what sort of trials you're facing this morning. You may be in despair. And like Naomi, you might be bitter with God. You can't understand why he's allowing you to suffer. Let me assure you that God has a perfect plan for your life. He still knows what he's doing. Remember, as Paul wrote, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And it's God's purpose that forms our final heading, an unfolding purpose. Let's read the final section from verse 17. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Ruth and Boaz named their son Obed. He had a son then called Jesse, and he had a son named David, and David had a descendant named Jesus. Well, the Bible contains quite a few genealogies, and to the people of Israel it was vitally important to understand where they came from, what their roots were. Derek Kidner writes this: God's hand is all over history. God works out his purpose, generation after generation. Limited as we are to one lifetime, each of us sees so little of what happens. A genealogy is a striking way of bringing before us the continuity of God's purpose through the ages. The process of history is not haphazard. There is a purpose in it all. And the purpose is the purpose of God. So through Ruth came the royal line of Israel as she became great-grandmother to King David. Her faithfulness, her quiet obedience are the reason why some 1,200 years later another obedient young woman journeyed to Bethlehem and gave birth to a baby boy. Not in a grand house of a wealthy landowner, but in a cattle shed. Ruth and Boaz are the reason why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But the future coming of Jesus in the book of Ruth doesn't begin with the mention of King David. Jesus has been throughout this whole book, pictured, foreshadowed by Boaz in his role as kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer had to be a family member. Jesus, fully God, became a member of our human family so he could be our kinsman and redeem us. A kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying family members out of slavery. Jesus paid the price to set us free, redeeming us from slavery to sin and death. Romans 6 verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. A kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying back land that had been forfeited. Jesus will redeem the earth that mankind has sold over to Satan. The Bible promises this: for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, was not motivated by self-interest. but motivated by love for Ruth. Jesus was motivated by love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, had to have a plan to redeem Ruth to himself. And some might have thought that plan foolish. God always had a plan to redeem us. And some might think that plan foolish. Sending his Son to die on a cruel cross. And yet that plan works and is glorious. But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, took her as his bride. The people Jesus has redeemed, his church, you and me, are collectively called his bride. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, provided a glorious destiny for Ruth. Jesus, as our redeemer, provides a glorious destiny for us. Our place in heaven is assured if we trust him. Jesus, fully God, became fully human in order to become our kinsman redeemer. God might have sent an angel to save us, but an angel wouldn't have been a kinsman. Jesus, the Son of God, might have saved us without becoming a human being, but he wouldn't have been our kinsman. A great prophet or priest would be a kinsman, but his own sin would have disqualified him as our Redeemer. Only Jesus, eternal God, who added humanity to his eternal deity, can be both kinsman and redeemer for mankind. If you're not yet a Christian believer, may I invite you to come like Naomi and Ruth, like Mary and countless millions of others throughout the centuries, to Bethlehem and let Jesus redeem you. Trust him. Accept his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. Allow Jesus to be your kinsman redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for your plan of love from before the creation of the world. Thank you that you sent your precious Son Jesus to become a human being, born as a tiny baby, to die a cruel death upon a cross to redeem us, even us. As the hymn writer says, Lord God, enter every trembling heart. Help us now to trust in Jesus, to commit our lives to him, to be determined to live for him and for his glory. In his name I pray. Amen.